Well, you are all very welcome back this morning to continue our series in the book of Ruth. And we're going to pick it up this morning in Ruth chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "The man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. I heard a story about three men who went out for a walk. The first one said, "It's windy, isn't it?" The second replied, "No, it's thirsty." To which the last man replied, "So am I, let's get a drink." It appears that almost every family has someone who doesn't always hear, or as it doesn't listen to what other people are saying. I think I'm turning out to be that person in our family. I'm sure you can replay the scene. The same thing is repeated again, more loudly each time, until you finally respond. "You don't need to shout, I'm not deaf." The problem, of course, is not really deafness. It is more often that we are not listening. But throughout chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we have seen evidence of God's grace towards Naomi. grace towards one who had abandoned the land of promise, grace to one who valued God's gifts more than the God who gave those gifts, grace to one who grumbled against God for the consequences of her own choices. And yet Naomi has been deaf to the whispers of God's grace. In chapter 2, God turns up the volume so that Naomi would no longer be able to turn a deaf ear to his grace. Even Naomi would have to respond at the end of this chapter, "You don't need to shout, I'm not deaf." Ruth makes a suggestion in verse 2. "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I have found favour." When our own children were younger, they developed the ability to find money out on the street. They came to learn from experience that people not only lost money, but that other people could find it. Daniel in particular became so skillful that he could spot a euro coin in a trolley from 5 meters away. Now, Ruth's plan of finding leftover grain is not like Daniel's hope of finding money. Ruth's suggestion of going out to pick leftover grain is not just wishful thinking. Rather, it is based on the foundation of the gracious law of God. God had made provision in the law for people who found themselves in the same position as Naomi and Ruth. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, God instructed Israel, "When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." The same instructions were repeated for the harvesting of grapes and olives. Then God gives them the reason for this instruction. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this." You see, the people of God knew what it was to be strangers in a foreign country. They knew what it was to be outcasts. They knew what it was like to be mistreated because they were from a different nation. And now the people of God were not to treat other people in the same way that they had been treated. They were to welcome the stranger. They were to provide for those who couldn't provide for themselves. As recipients of God's grace, they were to show God's grace towards others. God's grace towards them would set them apart from all of the other nations. You see, obedience to God's law was never meant to be a way of being made right with God. Obedience to the law didn't bring Israel into a relationship with God. Rather, God chose Israel from all of the nations of the world, and he set them apart to be his very own people. And as a people belonging to God, they were to be different from all of the nations around them. The law was not to be a heavy burden placed upon them, but a sign of God's grace towards them. And as people who had received God's grace, the law of God revealed to them how they were now to live as God's people, in relationship with God, and therefore in right relationship with other people. One person who clearly evidences that in this chapter is Boaz. Here is one of the people of God. Here is a man who does not find the law of God a burden, but a delight. In fact, he goes far beyond the requirement of the law, as we'll see later, not only allowing Ruth to gather the leftovers, but giving her so much more. The law of God was something that was written on his heart. How sad it is when God's people see the commands of God as something which is burdensome to them, rather than a sign of God's grace towards them, that he has chosen them and set them apart to be his very own people, that he has shown us grace that we might show grace towards others, that he has forgiven us that we might forgive others, that he has been generous towards us so that we can be generous towards others, that the commands of God would not only be written in our Bibles, but upon our hearts. As Ruth headed out into the field, she had no idea where she was going. She was simply following the gracious law of God, which made provision for her. How wise it would be for us to do as Ruth does, to follow the gracious word of God and to trust him with the outcome. to concern ourselves with being obedient to God's word and trusting God to be faithful to all of his promises. So much of our hesitancy to do what God asks is because we are already anticipating the outcome. We don't do what God tells us to do because we doubt God's promises towards us. But obedience arises out of faith and confidence in God and his promises. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples about worrying, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Instead of worrying about the things they couldn't control, they were to leave those with God, and they were simply to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. They were to do what God commanded them to do, and they were to trust him with the outcome. It was the very thing that would set the followers of Jesus apart from others. Why they wouldn't respond to trouble the same way others respond to trouble. They would set their sights firmly on God's kingdom and trust God for their daily needs. As Ruth heads out into the fields, trusting in the gracious law of God, she would discover the gracious providence of God. Look at verse 3. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. As it turned out. Someone has suggested that the average person today would say, as luck would have it. Of course, the author of the book of Ruth is purposefully understating what is really happening so that we're encouraged to perceive for ourselves that God is actually at work here. This isn't luck or chance or anything else we might call it. This is the gracious providence of God. He has his hand upon Ruth as she goes out to glean in the fields, even though she doesn't realize it. No angelic visitors guided Ruth on her path. There was no voice from heaven to guide her in the way that she should go. Rather, as she trusted in the gracious law of God, she was guided by the gracious providence of God. Many people struggle with how God leads and how God guides. They speak of waiting on God's leading, sensing that they need some definite direction from God about every decision that they face in life. But God calls us simply to be obedient to what he has already revealed in his word and calls us to trust him with whatever the future might hold. That's what it means to have faith in God, to trust in God, to have confidence that God's hand is upon our lives even when we do not sense it. It was John Flavel who said that the providences of God are like Hebrew sentences. They can only be read backwards. God does not reveal every step of our lives to us clearly. In fact, there are times that we cannot make any sense of the direction of our lives. God doesn't forewarn us that we are going to lose our job, that our child will be injured in an accident, that we will be diagnosed with a terminal illness, or that a virus is going to wreak havoc throughout the whole of the world. Rather, God calls us to trust him in the midst of those things, having a confidence that God has a purpose in all of the events of our lives that will ultimately work for our good and his glory. But all of that, John Flavel points out, can only be read backwards. Sinclair Ferguson writes that we can be confident in God, not because we know exactly what God is doing in this unpredictable world, but because we know that what is unpredictable to us is already predicted by him. Look at all that happens in this chapter that appears to be unpredictable. We've seen already in verse 3, as it turned out, she found herself working in the field of Boaz. We noted last week that they returned, chapter 1, verse 22, as the barley harvest was beginning. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. Boaz just happened to arrive when Ruth was gathering among his sheaves. As Sinclair Ferguson says, what is unpredictable to us is already predicted by him. Now we begin to see an even bigger picture of what is going on. something that is bigger than providing for Naomi and Ruth's daily needs. The author points out three times in this chapter, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 20, that Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech, that he is a close relative, that he is someone who can act as a kinsman redeemer. Here we get a glimpse of the gracious providence of God. What may be insignificant details to us can have profound implications on the direction of our lives, because what is unpredictable to us is already predicted by Him. Some time ago, I read a book entitled Serving the Good and the Great. It was the life story of Violet Little. As a child, she had always wanted to be a missionary, but God had other plans for her that saw her serving as a housemaid, first of all in the house of George Bernard Shaw and then of Winston Churchill during World War II. She ends her book with these words: "When I look back on my life, I wonder at the way things have worked out. It may not have been the way that I had hoped, and it may seem a bit disjointed with lots of odd bits and pieces, but I see it more like a jigsaw with the different bits fitting in perfectly. Every small scrap of experience has come together to prepare me for the next stage of life. It's been a pattern not of my own making, but of God's making, and therefore it's been best. I know that I can trust Him to fit the last few pieces until the picture is complete and my life here on earth is done." You see, faith involves resting in God's gracious providence as we seek to be obedient to His gracious word. It means that we can trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, that we can acknowledge Him in all of our ways, trusting that He will make straight our paths. As Ruth stepped out, trusting in the gracious providence of God, trusting in the gracious law of God, enabling her to gather the leftovers in the field, she had experienced the gracious providence of God in bringing her to the field of Boaz. And Boaz would be the means of the gracious provision of God. God provided Ruth with protection. Boaz says to her in verses 8 and 9, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in other fields and go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along with the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." The fields were obviously a dangerous place for a young woman to be, where they could receive unwanted attention from some of the men. Ruth is provided with a safe place to work in the company of the other girls. She's also provided with water to drink, and when it comes to mealtime, Ruth is invited to join with the others. Now remember that Ruth is a Moabite, a foreigner and an outcast. Boaz's behaviour is not normal, but it does reflect the character of his God. Do you remember why this law had been included to provide for the foreigner and the widow and the orphan? It was because God's people had once been strangers in a foreign land. They had been mistreated at the hands of others, and they were not to behave in the same way. They had received the grace of God, and now they were to be gracious towards others. Boaz reflected the character of the God whom he served. And we too, as the people of God, should reflect something of the character of the God whom we serve. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples, "Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven"? Their good deeds were to result in praise to their Father in heaven. As people saw the evidence of God's grace in their lives, that is, as they saw how they treated other people, they would recognize their behavior as something different, something that set them apart from others, something that reflected the character of God Himself. Do people see evidence of God's character in us? As those who've received grace, are we gracious towards others? Or are we still concerned ultimately about ourselves? Does our behaviour push other people away from God? Or does it attract other people to our God? You see, as children of God, we should reflect something of the character of the God to whom we belong. That is exactly what happens here. Boaz's good deeds result in Ruth and later Naomi praising his father in heaven. They had seen something of God's character in Boaz. That becomes obvious when Ruth asks Boaz why he has shown her all of this kindness. Look at verses 11 and 12. He replies, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother, your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz understood that Ruth had sought refuge under the wings of God. She was trusting him to take care of her and to provide for all that she would need. But Boaz also understood that he could be the means by which God would do all of those things for Ruth. The gracious provision of God would come through the generosity of God's people. You see, Boaz didn't simply do the minimum that the law required of him. His concern wasn't simply to meet the demands of the law. His desire was to please the God of the law. He was motivated by love to do what the law could never force him to do. His character reflected the character of the God to whom he belonged. In John's Gospel, we read that from the fullness of his grace, that is the grace of Jesus, we have all received one blessing after another. Other versions put it this way, we have received grace upon grace. That is the character of our God. He doesn't simply show grace, he shows grace upon grace. And Boaz reflects the same character. He tells the men not to embarrass her, verse 15. Ruth is new to this. She might gather where she's not meant to go. Just let her. Don't embarrass her by rebuking her, Boaz tells the men. In fact, pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Grace upon grace. One blessing after another. God graciously provided for Naomi and Ruth through the generosity of his people, as Boaz reflects the character of the God to whom he belonged. Having been deaf to the whispers of God's grace, Naomi cannot but hear God's grace screaming to her in this chapter. When Naomi sees all the food that Ruth returns with, she knows that someone has taken notice of her. She didn't just find some euro coins and a few stray trolleys. Someone has shown kindness and grace to Ruth. And when she hears that that person is Boaz, she cries out, "The Lord bless him." But Naomi doesn't stop there. She recognizes behind and beyond the goodness of Boaz, the goodness of God. Verse 20, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." Perhaps for the very first time in this book, Naomi realizes that God is not out to get her. She is not being pursued by a vindictive God who wants to make her pay for all of her rebellion, but by a gracious God who desires to bring her back to himself. In the same way, the cross of Jesus shouts out to us that God is not a vindictive God, but a gracious God who has dealt with our sins on the cross by punishing Jesus for our sins instead of us. And we are simply called to put our trust in him. And having trusted him to deal with our sin, we are then called to trust him all the days of our lives. You see, the author slips something in to remind us that Naomi and Ruth would have to trust God for much more than what they had already received. Naomi encourages Ruth to work in the fields of Boaz until the barley and wheat harvest have finished. What would happen when the harvest was over? Naomi has now tasted enough of God's grace that she begins to believe that there is even more of God's grace available to her. She has benefited from the gracious law of God. She has experienced the gracious providence of God. And she has received the gracious provision of God. She has tasted the grace of the God on whom she had turned her back. She has tasted the grace of the God against whom she had grumbled. And now, having tasted his grace to her, she will turn to him in faith, trusting him for even more grace. The grace that we have received from God should have the same effect upon us. It should give us a confidence that the God who was gracious enough to send his Son to take the judgment our sins deserved upon himself will continue to show us grace upon grace, one blessing after another. And resting in that confidence, we can walk in obedience to his word, trusting him to be faithful to all of his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that we have received in the Lord Jesus. You have not treated us as our sins deserved. Instead, you treated him as our sins deserved and poured out your judgment on him instead of us. Father, we thank you that we have not just received grace, but we have received grace upon grace. Oh, Father, may you protect us from thinking that you're a God who is out to get us when we have done that which is wrong. But may we grasp that you're a gracious God who does whatever is needed to bring us back to yourself. We pray that you would help us to trust in your gracious providence over the events of our lives. At this particular time, there may be many who are struggling to understand what is going on in their life and why it is happening. But Father, we pray that like Violet Little, you would help us to understand that our lives are like pieces of jigsaws that make little sense, but as they are put together, you form a picture that brings glory and honor to yourself. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust in that providence, even while we do not see how it is working out in our lives. And as we trust in that, we pray that you would help us to walk in obedience to your word, trusting you enough to obey you, even when what you call us to do seems to be what we do not want to do. We pray that your word may not be a heavy burden upon us, but might be a delight that we love to do. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to trust in you with all of our hearts, not to lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge you in all our ways, trusting that you will make our paths straight. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.